Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and it's going to have direct bearing to what we look at today in Romans. So please take your Bibles and open to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Last week, I mentioned we looked at the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16, and we mentioned that we're going to take three Sundays, so this is the second Sunday, to work through this chapter, as it is really a heartfelt closing that the Apostle Paul has, a long closing, all of chapter 16, is Paul sharing his heart. Last week, we looked at him greeting many, many people, about 27 people, it says, named, if I count it correctly, 27 people are named, plus many others that are referenced in that section, a heartfelt closing. And today we're going to look at that second part. Before we jump in, let's pray that God would give us understanding and wisdom as we come to God's word. And then after we pray, last Sunday I said I wanted to show just a couple passages where what Paul encouraged them to do or how he greeted them in the first part of chapter 16, how he's talked about that before in Romans. So we'll take a couple moments quickly to look at that before we press on into verses 17 through 23. That'll be our main focus this morning. But let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray that we would treasure it, that we would understand it, we would have wisdom that can only come from your word as you open our eyes and our hearts through your Holy Spirit to believe it, to understand it, to believe it, and to apply it to our lives. Father, we thank you for the freedom that is ours through Christ, through faith in your word regarding your Son and what he has done for us. And so, Father, I pray that as we come as Christians this morning to your word, you would help us to treasure your word above all else, to treasure its truths, and then by treasury, loving it, to live it by your grace, to live out the truths that we see in it for us as Christians. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us, who directs us. I pray that he would have free reign in our hearts and lives, and our minds, our souls this morning. Father, would you keep us from having hardened hearts to your word? Keep us from hearing the word and not being doers of it. But I pray that you would help in my heart, in our hearts this morning, help us to see your word, to understand clearly what it means, and then by your grace to live it out for your glory, so that we can grow more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ, and so we can direct others to the glory of God and the way that we live godly lives for your glory. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we looked at the first 16 verses last Sunday. Not going to read through that again. That's a lot of names in there. But if you remember that, we looked and we saw that the church last week is called, we as Christians in local churches or the church at large is called to be a life-touching life, disciple-making community. And we talked about how Paul knew many of these people, not only by name, but by ministry service with them. And as he had ministered with many of these people, he had grown and developed deep friendships with them, and he was greeting them and encouraging the church there to share with them his love for them. But also, Paul was doing something else, showing them the love they should be having for one another in this body. And there were a couple, if you look back at chapter 16, we're in 16, look at verse 2. I said there were a couple things I just wanted to show where Paul had mentioned this before, and he's applying it. He's encouraging them to do the same. In 16 verse 1, we read about a woman named Phoebe who was going to be bringing actually this letter to the Christians in Rome. Look at verse 2. He gave directions, verse 2, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her and whatever she may need from you. These Christians had never met Phoebe before. Now, we don't know if she had been to Rome before, but she had never come to Rome to meet these Christians and especially to deliver them this letter from the Apostle Paul. So he wanted to make sure that even though they had never met her, that they give her a warm welcome and a warm greeting, and they show loving Christian hospitality to her. Well, if you turn back to Romans chapter 12, a couple chapters earlier, there's a lot in chapter 12, if you remember that chapter, and a lot of commands about how we're to show God's love to one another within the body of Christ. If you look at chapter 12, look at verse 13. Paul is really applying here and encouraging them to apply to Phoebe what he had already challenged them, encouraged them to do earlier. Chapter 12, verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So use what God has given you to be a blessing to others. And if you can show hospitality, if you can have people into your home, you can share what God has given you with them and those who have needs, do that. And here we see him doing that directly to Phoebe. If you go over to chapter 15, We see another mention of this, an encouragement to show hospitality or to welcome one another. Look at chapter 15 of Romans and verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Now in this context, this was dealing with disagreements within the body of Christ. But even in the middle of disagreements, Christians should have a love for one another. They work through those. They come to a mutual, helpful, biblical understanding of how to go forward. And they welcome one another. They don't isolate or divide. And so here we even see welcome Phoebe, welcome her in a way worthy of the saints. We see that being revealed earlier. Also, the whole aspect of chapter 16, all those names listed, all the love they were to show to one another. We were just in Romans 12. If you want to turn back there, all of Romans chapter 12, for the most part, hits and is applicable to what Paul is, how he is relating to these people in chapter 16. If you look at chapter 12, look at verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Think of all the names that we looked at last week. Some might have been slaves. Some wouldn't have been rich. Some were Greek. Some were Jews. Some were Roman. They all had different walks of life, but in Christ, they were one in Christ. They had the same Spirit of God indwelling them, the same Word of God guiding them. They were God's church. And Paul is encouraging them here in Romans 3, don't think higher than you ought to think. Don't think arrogantly about yourself. Show mutual love and respect and submission to one another, which this is not unique to Romans. It's all through the scriptures, especially in the New Testament to the church. But starting in Romans 12, verse 3, all the way through the chapter, look down at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That'll be our focus this morning as we come to there. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And these are all plural commands to the church. We read verse 13 already, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. So we see that Paul has been encouraging them, and we'll stop there, but he's applying that here in chapter 16. Let's go back to chapter 16 now. As he encouraged this church to be a life-touching life, a disciple-making community, they needed to love one another. And all these, greet this person, welcome this person. It's all under the umbrella of biblical discipleship, biblical family in Christ as the church. So that is what, I just wanted to draw a couple connections there, but there's others in Romans and definitely in other passages of Scripture that were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul. But let's go to the second part of a heartfelt closing. We've listed all these names, all these greetings down to verse 16. Our section this morning is going to be verse 17 down through verse 23. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught," or more specifically, that you have learned. "Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you." So more greetings. But right before that, he has this very sobering, powerful warning, and then greeting. Okay, this isn't by accident. It's not that Paul forgot something. Oh, I forgot. All right, let's put this in here, and then back to more greeting. There's an intention here. And so we want to look at this heartfelt closing, a second part of it, and how this, what is Paul saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? First of all, there is a handout in the bulletin if that helps you. It should have these notes there if you can't write them all down. But first part here, we're going to look at verse 17 through 20, and we see that Paul gives a strong warning. Beware, watch out, a strong warning to the church in Rome and to the church at large, a strong warning to avoid false teachers, to be aware of their evil fruit, and to forsake their deceptive way of life. I want to read that one more time, that section, verse 17 down through verse 20. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary or in opposition to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. They might ask, well, why, Paul? For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is might seem kind of weird right in the middle of all these greetings. Why don't you put that in another part of the book? Why do you put it here? Well, many times at the end of letters or at the beginning of letters, if you remember way back in 2023 when we began Romans chapter 1, there's this long intro and Paul shares basically why he's writing this letter, that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ set apart under the gospel of God. He tells them, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so this whole letter is clarifying what the gospel is, clarifying salvation, and then applying the truth of the gospel, applying salvation to how we live. As we get towards the end here, Paul is also, at the close of his letter, many times greetings would be at the very end, not just because, well, it makes sense, I'm closing the letter, but because it was very important. I want you to know that I love you. I want to make sure that you greet these people, or there would be a standard greeting, but also something at the very end is something that those are the last words that you wanted these people to be having, thinking in their ears as they close out this letter. Not that they're more important than others, but there's an impact here. And Paul wants to warn the Christians in Rome to watch out, to be on the lookout, to be aware that there are many people out there that want to lead the church astray, specifically through false teaching. And so we want to look at that this morning. We're going to look briefly at three aspects of this. We see a strong warning here to avoid false teachers. Okay? We're going to look at that first part. Look at verse 17. I appeal to you. That word appeal, it's a very strong word. It means I beseech you. We saw this back, the same word back in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. It's a strong appeal. Urge you. I beseech you. Back in chapter 15, we see this also in verse 30. It says, I appeal to you, brethren, to pray for him, to strive together in prayer for Paul. Here, he says, I beseech you, a very strong appeal. I beseech you to watch out. And he says, brothers, he's speaking here to the church, brethren, the church at large. You could say brothers and sisters, but brethren, I want all of you, not just the pastors, not just the elders, the deacons, I want the whole church to be on the lookout. And to watch out for those who cause divisions. He says a strong warning to avoid false teachers. At the end of verse 17, it says, avoid them. That word avoid is the same word. Go, if you would, back to Romans chapter 3, verse 12. This is a passage of scripture that maybe you use in the Romans Road, Romans 3, verse 12, where it talks about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10. It says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. Verse 11, no one seeks for God. But look at Romans 3:12. All have turned aside. That word is the exact same word here that is translated avoid, though it's in a command form in chapter 16. Basically, Paul's saying is turn away from, turn aside from. Just like people who don't know God as their Savior, they are turning away from God, turning away from His truth. And that's a negative thing here in chapter 3, showing that all have sinned. We are all under God's wrath because we've all turned away from God. Now, coming to chapter 16, he says, actually, here's a positive way. Turn away from false teachers. Avoid them. Turn away from them. If you see them coming down the way, get out of the way. Do not let them have any part in your life as a Christian or as a church. in the scripture reading that Lee read us, led us through in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets," Matthew 7, verse 13, or verse 15, "beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." You've heard that phrase, a wolf in sheep's clothing? Okay, it's a biblical reality. Someone who looks like they might be okay, but as you look at their fruit, you look at their life, you see what they're teaching, what they're talking about, you see that, hold on a minute, this is not in line with God's truth, this is error. And specifically here, false prophets or false teachers are those who intend with every fiber in their being to lead you astray. This is not the same as like Apollos. You remember the man named Apollos in Acts chapter 16, 17, 18? This is a man who loved God, who was growing in his walk with God, but he didn't understand the full reality of the resurrection of Christ and all that. So he was preaching an Old Testament message of repentance rather than a New Testament. He was not preaching error, intending to lead people astray. He wanted them to worship the true God. And then remember Priscilla and Aquila, who Paul mentioned in chapter 16 here in Romans. They take Apollos alongside and say, hey, let us tell you, you need to be aware of the whole truth of the gospel of Christ. And he sees that and he believes. And then he goes on preaching powerfully the full truth of God from his word, especially focusing on Jesus Christ. That there is not a false teacher. That is someone who was sincerely wrong. But a false teacher is someone who knows what they're teaching is wrong, who knows it does not go according to God's word, and they are intentionally leading people astray, wanting to, notice, watch out for those, verse 17, chapter 6, who cause divisions, who purposely create obstacles. This is the word stumbling blocks. They purposely throw items in the way by their teaching, by their lifestyle, intending to trip up the church, intending to cause shipwreck in the church, if we could say it that way. Avoid them. You look at verse 18. These people, these false teachers, do not serve our Lord Christ. There's no intention in their heart to follow Jesus Christ. There's no sincerity in their heart. They do not want to serve the Lord, but who do they want to serve? Verse 18. They don't serve Christ, but they serve, verse 18, their own bellies or their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, not speaking truth, but by flattery and smooth talk, they deceive the hearts of the naive. We'll talk about that phrase, deceive the hearts of the naive, in a minute. But they are teaching things contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. That word taught there, it's the word to learn. A better way to translate that would be to say, to be more clear, they are teaching or causing doctrine and divisions contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, that you have heard. These Christians in Rome, they had heard the truth. They had learned the truth. And Paul says, don't deviate from that. Don't let a false teacher come in and teach something contrary, not in line with the Bible, that is against what you have learned. Because they had been faithfully taught by missionaries and pastors and teachers who are following the word of God. But they have not, thankfully, been led away by false teachers. And Paul says, beware, they're there. That hasn't changed any today, has it? All over, we see people who are maybe parading themselves, wanting, and the tricky thing is when they look like a sheep, but they don't live like one. They're really a wolf. And when you get to see their message, when you line it up with Scripture, you see what they're saying, how to live out Scripture, you realize, hold on, this isn't right. If a shepherd were to see a wolf coming into the flock, what is a shepherd supposed to do? Well, maybe he'll just leave on his own accord. No, get out of here. Or take the sheep away. Get away, avoid, get rid of this wolf. And this is what Paul is saying here. Avoid them, turn away from them. Do not let them have a place because they are evil. So they're to avoid false teachers, but also they're to be aware of their evil fruit. And what is the fruit? We looked at that. Well, verse 17, 18, they cause division. They intentionally come to divide the church into factions, into cliques, we could say, trying to cause division and animosity in the church. Some false teachers will come in and try to just disrupt the church that way. Others will come and they'll just try to put big obstacles, teach something that causes you to not view the gospel for what it truly is. Perhaps bringing in a legalistic type of teaching or bringing in a licentious type of teaching. Doesn't matter how you live. When I was at Bible college, there was a false thing that started going in the dorms, and there was one teacher who had actually come in, and he was teaching that you don't need, it doesn't matter how you live as a Christian. You're saved, so it's okay. And they got wind of that, and then soon it was starting to cause students, oh yeah, I don't need to ask forgiveness. I'm already forgiven. And all of a sudden, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and clean us from all unrighteousness. All of a sudden, all these passages about living righteous, holy lives were being jettisoned, and all of a sudden there was a division that was starting, and finally the school administration got wind of it and they said, this can't happen. And they had to talk to this gentleman, and they had to talk to him and say, is this what you believe? Is this what you're saying? Yes, what I'm saying. Okay, then you cannot stay here, because this is not in line with God's word. And it was difficult, because he was well-loved by many students, but they had to do that, and then they had to go and say, this is not right. This is wrong, and we cannot have this. Now, that was just an error, but someone who didn't want to be received by it. I would not even put that gentleman in a false teacher classification. He had a wrong view of this. He was teaching falsehood, but he was thinking this is right, but it was wrong, and we couldn't have that. But a false teacher, I would say, is even worse than that. They know it's wrong, and they intentionally want to teach you what's wrong to lead you astray. We have to be careful. There's so much out there, and there's a fruit, an evil fruit. But Jesus said earlier, by your fruit you will know them, and a diseased tree brings forth rotten fruit. The fruit of false teaching is rotten. And sadly, we see it rearing its ugly head sometimes in the lives or families of Christians who have allowed this fruit, and now they're dealing with the rotten fruit. What do you do with it? You need to get rid of it. Cut that tree down. No longer let it be part of your daily diet. You look at verse 18 again. These people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you might not see that at first, but as you get to know them, you realize they're only serving themselves, their own appetites, and they have smooth talk and flattery, and they deceive the hearts of the naive. They only serve themselves. Philippians 3:19, Paul talked about a group that their God is their belly. They only serve themselves. They're only there to serve themselves rather than serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Avoid them. That is not a true teacher of the Word of God. And notice it says they deceive. That word deceive is important to remember. Deceiving implies intentionality. Now, you can be wrong. You can say, hey, this is going to happen the other day. You know, yesterday we went and saw the air show, and I didn't know how long it was going to take and all this. And we were sitting for a long time before the Blue Angels came. I could have said, you know what, we could get there a little later. We don't have to sit there the whole time. But it wasn't intended to be wrong. But someone who deceives, they have an intention. I purposely want to deceive you so that you will fail. It'd be like you're studying for a test, and maybe there's someone that you don't like in class, and they say, hey, I'm trying to work through this. I was trying to fill in the notes. What's the right answer here? And you look at that, and you see it's multiple choice, and the answer's A, and you say, the answer's B. Oh, thank you for that. I missed that class. What did you just do? Well, you lied. But they trusted you, and you deceived them. And your intention was to have them fail. That's what a false teacher does. And there are many out there today. Their God is their belly. They're in it just for themselves. Some of them couldn't even care about your spiritual walk. They just want to make money. They want to be rich. They want to be famous. Beware. And by your fruit, you will know them. Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 13. We don't want to belabor too long. We want to move on to the encouragement that Paul gives. But Acts chapter 13, we have a very unique situation. This is right after Paul and Barnabas begin their first missionary journey. And they would face opposition right off the bat. And as they were sent out as a ministry team, as a ministry partners, are sent out by the church in Antioch, which we'll talk about later, what a blessing that reality is, to have ministry team mindset in ministry, serving together. They come, in verse 4, to a couple towns, and when you look here, they come to Cyprus, which was Barnabas' hometown, home country. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, which was a city in Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them, more than likely John Mark. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. You know what Bar means? Son. I'm the son of Jesus. I'm Jesus. Do you ever hear of people trying to imitate Jesus today? Yes. Or cults saying they are the representation, they are Jesus, they are the vicar of Jesus today. No. But this Jewish, he was false prophet. He was Jewish, and he was in a foreign country where there were Jews, there were synagogues of Jews, but there were also Gentiles who were excited about mysticism, excited about the dark magic, excited about this, and he claimed, I am Bar Jesus. I have God's gift to you. And he was doing dark magic and all these different things. And he had influenced the leader, the proconsul. If you look at verse 7, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, this is the man's name, Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So stop there. What's the intention of this false prophet? To turn this Roman leader away from the good news of God in Christ. That was his intention. And he's named a false prophet here. This is helpful for me to determine, how do I define what a false prophet is? And so Saul and Barnabas are brought before this proconsul, and as they're sharing the news with him, you can imagine Elymas, he'd hear something, and he probably maybe whispers, oh, that's not right, don't listen to them, that's not right, don't listen to that, that's not good. Or they'd leave, oh, you know what they just told you, that's a bunch of foolishness, don't worry about that. He's intentionally deceiving and leading this man away from Christ. Well, this happened over and over, and look at verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, same man who's writing here in Romans 16, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, this false prophet, and said, you son of the devil, that's strong, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And we'll stop there. He goes on, this man gets struck with blindness, and eventually it seems he feels he's amazed, and because of the power of God that overwhelms this dark magic of this man, the proconsul believes in Jesus. He realizes this is a fake, a sham. But notice Paul, how he refers to this person, a son or a child of the devil. And I hope you never have to say that to anybody, but if you do, that's what you say to a false teacher. This is not Paul speaking in his flesh. Notice he's filled with the Spirit of God, and he's saying, you are of Satan. You are an enemy of all righteousness. You are full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Stop taking what is true and bending it and construing it. That is what a false teacher is. So, when you see that kind of person entering into a church or entering into through your TV or through your social media, whatever, and you start to see, wait a minute, what they're saying is wrong, avoid them. Turn away, Paul says. Be aware of their evil fruit. When it talks about in chapter 16, they attempt to deceive the naive, this means more than likely the unsuspecting. Kind of like this Roman. He was unsuspecting. Yeah, that sounds good. They deceive the naive, those who are strong in the faith, and if you know God's word, they're not going to deceive you. They shouldn't. You should see that and say, that's counterfeit. You've heard that age-old illustration, right? Those who learn how to handle or be aware of counterfeit bills being passed through, they don't show them the counterfeit, they show them the true money. They hold real bills, real money for months and months, and then they slip a fake one in and they're like, that's not real, that's fake. Why? It's just not right. It doesn't fit the line of all these things. That's how Paul will say later, I want you to be wise as to what is good, innocent to what is evil, because if you're wise as to what is right and good, you'll notice a false teacher right off the bat, and you will not give them any step in your life or your church. A false teacher also, this is different, this is not saying that you don't try to share the good news with them, show them Christ. This is someone who has no intention. They know what the gospel says. They have no desire to follow it. They want to deceive. And as you may try to reach out with the truth, they keep rejecting it. They keep twisting it. You say, you can't be here. Be gone. This is not right. So, beware of their evil fruit, Paul says. They deceive the unsuspecting. The boys and I, we want to do more fishing this summer if we can. And there's been a couple times where we've caught some snapping turtles, and those are not fun. They're little, but you get these turtles, and they get on your hook, and you're like, oh, man. And so you end up cutting the line because you don't want them biting off your ends of your fingers. But there's a certain type of snapping turtle called the alligator snapping turtle. We had a lot of those down south in Georgia. Maybe they have them here too. I don't know. But they would sit on the bottom, and their tongue looks like a little worm. And they'd be so dark and murky down there, they would hold their mouth open, and they could breathe underwater for a long time, and that little tongue looked like a worm, and it would just sit there and just be flipping around, and you'd get an unsuspecting, naive little bluegill. And they'd be swimming around. Oh, that looks good. And they even let them bite their tongue sometimes. It's just they start, bam, those jaws close, and it's over. That fish was naive. He was unsuspecting. The bigger fish, they know. He's in those fish, they'd look at it, and you see them just move right on. There's some videos, you can watch it happening. And they'll look, I'm like, oh, that's not real. I'm getting out of here. I know what happened to so-and-so, maybe. I don't know. But they know not, but the unsuspecting ones don't. This is the picture here, the naive. Doesn't mean that they're not nice people, but they're unsuspecting. They're walking through. Maybe they're new believers most of the time. Or they're just not grounded in the word. Those are the ones that false teachers want to deceive. Also, Paul says, forsake their deceptive way of life. This is kind of redundant. But how do they live? Well, they live only for themselves. They flatter others. Smooth talk, which includes not speaking the truth. They're smoothing over things. They're not being accurate in what they say. They're teaching what people want to hear. You want to feel good about yourself. You want to do these, such as the prosperity gospel. Just live for now because God loves you so much. He wants to give you everything you can now. False teaching. Their lifestyle. Forsake also, not just the teachers, be aware of their evil fruit, but forsake their deceptive way of life. Don't live for your own self. And then I love verse 19. He says, for your obedience is known to all. Paul want to make clear, I'm not throwing stones at you here, church. I'm warning you because you're on the right track. Your obedience, actually, your ministry for Christ, it's known to all. Throughout the world, they've heard of the church in Rome, the church of Jesus Christ. So stay on the straight and narrow, even like we saw in our scripture reading. Stay on that straight and narrow, not the broad, but don't wander off through false teaching. Stay in the straight and narrow. Paul says, I rejoice over you. I'm rejoicing. And he longs to meet this church in person. I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Paul says this to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1. Your obedience is known to all. So when I go somewhere, they already say, yeah, we heard about the Thessalonians. We heard about their salvation. Yeah, this is the same message you're preaching. And Paul said, praise God. Your testimony is going around. He's saying, your testimony is going around the world. Make it a right testimony. Keep it an obedient testimony for God. So a strong warning to avoid false teachers. But there is an encouragement here. I didn't put this in your notes, but there is an encouragement as we journey along this narrow path. Look at verse 20. The God of peace. He refers to the God of peace many times. In Romans 5, 1, we have peace with God. Chapter 15, verse 33, the God of peace, he will conform you to the image of his son. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What's he saying there? He will soon crush Satan. That word crush is a military term. It carries the idea of a complete subduing victory over someone or some army. Is this going to Genesis 3:15, where the coming Messiah will crush the head of the serpent? I think there are probably elements of that here. But notice, Satan will be crushed under your feet. Is this saying the church is more powerful than Christ? No. What Paul is saying here is that Christ, when he's working through his church, he is subduing Satan. He is bringing through the church, he is helping fulfill many prophecies made about the Messiah, where one day he will crush fully all false teaching. All the devil's workers will be condemned. He's looking forward to that day, like we see in Psalm 110 and others, where all his enemies, all Christ's enemies, are put under his feet, under his footstool. And he's using his church to make a way so that people can hear the good news of Christ, be saved out from under the power of Satan, and live forever with God in heaven, crushing the authority, the power of Satan in this earth. But he's looking forward to a future. One day soon, Satan will be crushed. Notice he doesn't say false teachers. Satan. False teachers, they come and go, but Satan, he's the one infiltrating these people, demonically leading them to teach wrong things. But one day, Satan's going to be crushed. So look forward to that day, Paul says. Stay faithful. Don't yield to false teaching. Follow the true God who is crushing Satan through his church. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul ends many, many letters this way. God's grace. If you look at this thought this morning, I would encourage us with this thought. We're going to look at these greetings in 21, 23 in a minute, but here's the focus this morning in the word. Be on guard against false teachers. Be on guard against false teachers and pursue the true wisdom of God's word. So there's a negative and a positive. Turn away from, avoid false teachers. When we see them as a false teacher, just turn away. And rather, pursue the true wisdom of God's word. We'll look at some application for that in a moment. How does that work? But then we have this quick, sweet greeting. We'll just look at some of these names very briefly. He goes on here, though, in the middle of this greeting. This is important that he warns them against false teachers, and now he's going to share a sweet greeting from some of his ministry team members. Not all of them, but some of them. We see eight men, eight individuals named here, but this isn't all of them. If you remember, there's many, many people that Paul has had on his ministry team that have been serving in him. But if we look at verse 21, Timothy. We know Timothy. He's written two letters to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. We see his name throughout. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Timothy was like his right-hand man, who Paul had helped grow in his walk with Christ through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Then he says, so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. When he says my kinsmen, these are probably Jewish Christians. So kinsmen, those who they're from my own ethnicity. We're kinsmen together. Doesn't mean they're related like brothers or cousins, but we see Lucius. We see him come up in Acts chapter 13. He's one of those who helped send Paul out, perhaps. It could be the same one. Jason was a common name, but this seems to be the Jason. If you want to jot down Acts 17, verses 5 through 9, Acts 17, 5 through 9, this seems to be that same man who, when Paul came to Thessalonica and there was this uproar from the Jews, he had been staying in the house of Jason. Jason was a Christian. Jason willingly opened his house for Paul to stay there. And when they couldn't find Paul, they quickly grabbed Jason, these unbelieving Jews, and they dragged him before a mob. And they said, these people are trying to disrupt our culture and disrupt all these things. And an uproar came. It got all settled out, but Jason suffered for Christ, but he stayed faithful. He was not throwing in the towel. And so here's this same Jason. He's part of Paul's ministry team, traveling along with him. And Paul is in Corinth when he writes this letter. So Timothy's with him, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, these Jewish believers. We see possibly this man, Sosipater, in Acts 20, verse 4, where a man named Sopater, was probably the same guy, traveled with Paul on his way back to Jerusalem after his final missionary journey from Macedonia. An interesting guy in verse 22, Tertius or Tertius. Oop, I'm going forward in this, but not on that. Tertius, verse 22, who wrote this letter, greets you in the Lord. You're like, wait a minute. I thought Paul was the author. Well, he is, but the one actually handwriting the letter out is, we find, is a man named Tertius. Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would be speaking. He would speak what Tertius was supposed to write. We see this in many letters where Paul sometimes at the end would say, now I'm writing this part with my own hand, implying the rest of it was written by someone else. It was very common in that day. And Paul may have also had an eyesight issue towards this time in his life. We're not sure. But the man who's actually handwriting it down, what Paul, through the Spirit of God, has had him write down, he says, hey, I'm the one who penned this out. Greet you in the Lord. So he's also there greeting them. We see in verse 23, Gaius. We've seen his name a number of times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, Gaius was one of the few people that Paul baptized in Corinth. And Gaius is still there in Corinth. And notice how Gaius is referred to. Verse 23, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Gaius, it seems, opened his house to Paul. Amidst all the conflict, whenever Paul needed a place to stay in Corinth, he would come to the house of Gaius. And also Gaius is there in Corinth. He greets them. And also he's been hosting many people. It more than likely doesn't mean that he had a local church meeting in his house, though he could have. But from time to time, many people from the church, foreigners, travelers, Christians, they could go to Gaius and he would host them at his house. Again, speaking of hospitality. And then a couple more guys, Erastus, the city treasurer, or maybe you have city official in your version of the scriptures. He could have been a treasurer. It seems he was a very high-ranking official nonetheless. This word has the idea of a city steward or a city manager, someone who had a high role in the city of Corinth, but who was a Christian. This here can be a reminder. Christians can serve in politics. They can have a place for that. But this man here is a high-ranking official, it seems, in the city of Corinth. And why does he mention that? He wants him to see that he's our brother. He's an affluent man, but he's serving Christ. Just because you might have a higher social status or a lower social status doesn't mean you can't serve the Lord wherever God has you. So he says, he greets you, and also our brother Quartus. We don't know much about this gentleman, but they both greet them. So again, more greetings. We need to close. Here's some observations. And some of these are already made already. Until the church is called to heaven, unfortunately, false teachers will always be looking to infiltrate, deceive, and lead the church down the wrong path. One day, Satan will be crushed forever, and there will be no more false teaching. But until that day happens, even in Revelation, we see many false teachers exist. However, I would just encourage us with this thought, and I'm just not going to dwell on it, but we need to be careful as Christians that we are accurately using the biblical term of false teacher. Just because someone might disagree with you on a non-cardinal doctrine of Scripture does not mean that they are a false teacher. Be very careful. Can I encourage you with that? Sometimes, whether it's on social media or whether it's just in conversations or whatever, sometimes people will say, oh, they're a false teacher. I say, well, you know, I want to just be careful. What do you mean by that? Do you mean that they disagree with you on a doctrine of something that it's not cardinal? We're not talking about the deity of Christ. Maybe they read a different Bible translation with you. Does that make them? No, that doesn't make them a false teacher. But it's what they're teaching. Are they intend? Remember, we looked, they're intending to lead you astray. They know what's right, but they're teaching error. That's a false teacher. Just be careful. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to encourage anyone who is not faithfully following all of God's word to follow it. But let's just be careful we don't label people the wrong way. Christians must know the truth of God's word, believe it, and use it correctly so that we'll be doctrinally faithful, we'll have doctrinal fidelity and godly living. The only way that we can be safe from false teaching is to know the word of God, to be wise about what is good, to be innocent about what is evil. It's not that we shouldn't study false religions and be aware of what they teach, but the most thing we should be learned on is the truth. Know the truth. The truth is what sets us free. We believe it, we follow it, and it sets us free from false teaching when it rises up. If you know God's word well, and you know the doctrines well, and you're growing in that, then when a false teaching comes up, it's gonna look like an odd person out, an odd duck. It doesn't fit because it does not line up with the truth of God's word. Also, I could just say this, as we see more names in this section, we see the ministry team members that Paul gives greeting from. Ministry teams are important to the local and global advancement of the gospel. Do you think of sending and supporting churches? Thank God we have an opportunity to help support missionaries as they go out. We are part of, in a small way, a ministry team, encouraging them, praying for them, and financially supporting them. Sending and supporting churches. We see that in Acts 2, where the church in Jerusalem sends people out, and some believers go from there up to Antioch, and they begin a wonderful church through the grace of God, and that sends out Paul and his missionary journeys and many other missionaries. Sending churches, supporting churches, ministry team members. Notice Paul never does anything by himself. He's always listing other people with him. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian going and sharing the gospel. We're all together in it. And even when you say that phrase, lone ranger, our boys have started watching those, and I'm kind of fun. Oh, brings back memories. The lone ranger was never alone either, right? Because he had his faithful friend, Tonto. Even the lone ranger wasn't truly alone, right? So going together. It can mean at times. There were times Paul was by himself, and what? I was waiting earnestly for you to come and meet me, his ministry team. It helps us to have regular, honest, open communication. What I love so much about Open Door Bible Church and the way it's structured with, yes, pastor and elders and deacons all serving together. There's a team framework that's there so that there is regular, honest, open communication, a shared love for Christ and one another, mutual encouragement, mutual accountability, and mutual exhortation. I'm thankful for that. That needs to be. Beware of any church or any person who says, well, I'm the ultimate authority and I don't need any input. Be careful, because that's what false teachers do. Or it's just not wise. We need to be serving together. So as we apply this to our lives this morning, can I encourage you with two thoughts? Actively. By active, it means being present, being involved. Actively grow with your church family in the true knowledge and understanding of God's word. Actively grow. We talk about be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. We must be actively growing with our church family in the true knowledge and understanding of God's word. This is the best way to be on guard against false teachers and to avoid false teaching together, not on our own. And then secondly, I guess it goes with our being on guard. Do it together. Pursue the true wisdom of God's word together, your church family. I guess I missed the second point. It's on your notes. But actively help your church family to cultivate a scripture-driven ministry team mindset and heart. I didn't put that slide on, so I apologize. But actively help your church family to cultivate a scripture-driven ministry team mindset and heart. This implies that we're actively present, we're actively growing, we're actively encouraging one another to be led by scripture and to work together as a team. We're going to close in a word of prayer. We're going to sing a hymn, and it's going to remind us that God is not just our Father through Christ, but he also has been the God of Christians who have gone before, and even Christians here in our country. We pray that he would be the lead, that he would guide us on our way. And after we sing that hymn, I have a couple other words. We're going to be welcoming a member into the fellowship. And so giving her the right hand of fellowship, so that'll be taking place right after we sing our hymn. And then we'll go to our fellowship meal, okay? But let's close in prayer, and then we will sing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us through our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are our Father. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to live wisely, to know your word, to treasure your word, so that when false teaching and error creep up, that, Lord, you would help us to call it out for what it is, to be aware, to not be misled, to not be deceived, but to be able to stand firm on the truth and to graciously but truthfully, in a graciously tenacious, wonderful way, point to the truth of Christ and not to give in to falsehood. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.